such a joy for me to be here. Thank you very much for inviting me, and I consider it a very blessed privilege that in our fellowship of churches we can do this, where I'm able to come here and spend some time with you all. And it really was a long day yesterday, but I'm so thankful that in God's providence it worked for me to be here at this time. Yesterday there were different times where things canceling and all, it seemed like it would be till later tonight maybe that I would come, and so then I wouldn't be able to be here. But I'm thankful for God's providence in orchestrating everything. And so let's begin by opening God's Word in Ephesians chapter 4. And I hope to read the first 14 verses. And you might have seen in the brochure that we're hoping to see in the whole theme of walking in the Spirit and the Spirit having been given to us. I don't know if you are like me, as you go studying the Bible and grow up, you see some things in God's Word that is very parallel. And you just wonder, how does this all fit together? The reality of the gifts of the Spirit, but then you certainly have heard of the theme, the title of the fruit of the Spirit. And I've always thought it would be a great blessing in terms of a setting like this with like a conference setting, just putting those two things together and really focusing upon how great God is in His grace. Because what we're talking about when we talk about the gift of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is really everything about God in His giving us everything. And before we even start, let's put this scenario before us that we have in God's Word, in essence, two things. And Christianity can be put together into two major realities. One is what God does to us. And then always where you and I must respond to that. God's Word never allows us to just be like a bystander looking at what He's doing. We're always moved by God with a responsibility to respond. And that's the other part of Christianity, what you and I ought to respond to God as. And you could place one word there of obedience, the obedience of faith and obeying God. But see, it's always in response to what God does. And that's why we customarily speak this as simply our gratitude to God is our response. But when we're talking about the gifts of God, we're speaking of this first part, what God does to us. And we will see how it's all summarized in this word of grace. So before we go any further in introduction, let's read Ephesians 4, 1 through 14, and then we'll pray. So Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 1. And just as we read, have this in your mind, how there's this focus of God giving and all the different implications that has, like I mentioned, of my having to respond to this gift of God. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he descended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We'll read this far in God's Word. Let's then turn to God. Our gracious and glorious God, we do praise Thee and honor and glorify Thee, for Thou art a giving God. The very fact that we have Thy Word open before us shows that Thou hast given us Thy revelation, and Thou hast given us, we find in Thy Word, Thy Spirit, and through Thy Spirit, all these many gifts. And Lord, we pray that Thou would impress upon our hearts the glories of Thy grace and Thine ever loving ways of giving unto us, and that Thou would work in us the right response to such gracious giving, a response of gratitude, and a response of living out in obedience, exercising the gifts that Thou hast given to us in ways that Thou would be glorified. So be with us during this time. We thank Thee, Lord, for protecting each and every one during this youth camp and youth day. We pray that Thou would be using Thy Word and applying it to our hearts. Please be with us, Lord, and help us in the teaching and in the receiving of Thy Word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you received an outline, and you'll notice in the first point, we're going to look at the gift of the Spirit as a gift from God. Just that simple reality that the word gift, of course, means that God has given something. And it's in the idea of a present, of a gift. And it's a gift from God. And we're going to see those three things under this point. The first one is this, that God gives the gifts. We're going to stop for a while and just meditate on this reality, that God is always a God who gives. And His giving is always connected to His grace. And this is so central to the Christian faith that you could say, in a way, it's a summary about who God is, that He's a God of grace. And that's a summary of Christianity. It's a summary of, you know, you look at a human being, whether he's a believer or not, and he is a proof that God gives. Because when God created this whole world, He didn't leave just animals here as if He gave the world to animals. No, there was the day He created Adam. And God was saying, Adam, this is what I gave you. But he was alone, so God needed to give him more. And He created his wife and gave her to him. And of course, in giving Eve to Adam, He gave Adam to Eve. So they both looked at each other as gifts from God to each other. And there was a day they had their little baby, and that was God giving them a gift of a child. And every fruit that they were lawfully to eat was God giving them graciously. And ever since that day, God has been giving. And now, God doesn't just give. This is what's so amazing about God's grace. He gives always Himself. Even when we go back to Adam and Eve, remember how God would come in the cool of the day and give Himself to Adam to speak to him. And remember Moses when he was up in the mountains and he was speaking to God, so scared that he would be the one to go to Egypt. And he said, "Who am I?" And remember what God said. Let me read the verse here. This is Exodus 3, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And look, listen to what God said. Certainly, see, he doesn't say, I'll tell you who you are. Let me give you a good self-motivation lesson to encourage you to go, Moses. No, God doesn't tell Moses who Moses is. That was Moses' question. God says, I will be with thee. So God was saying, don't worry, Moses. I will be with you. I'm giving myself to you. And that becomes a theme of the covenant reality where God says, thou art my people. I am your God and thou art my people. And this is so, so true that God gives himself literally because he comes from heaven in the person of Christ. God the Son comes. And when he's there, that little baby in the manger, that's God giving himself to us. All the way, of course, so that he could die on the cross and give his life for his friends. He said, no man has greater love than this, than to give his life to his friends. See, Jesus was saying, I'm here to give myself. And when we study about the gifts of the Spirit, you see it's just continuing this grandiose theme of God's giving. Because when we look at what these gifts are, it's Christ giving himself. He's ascended. The verse that we read here is alluding to Psalm. Let me see the Psalm again. It's Psalm 68. Let's see my Bible. Ephesians 4. Psalm 68, verse 18, where Paul puts it in here in verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And what he did was what he recites earlier, that Christ would have led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, when you read Psalm 68:18, it's portraying God as this warrior who comes from heaven and fights his battle. He receives the spoil. He receives these gifts. But you see what he does with these gifts. He gives it unto men. So these are things that belong to God, but he gives to you, to his people, to those who come to him by faith. And so even when we look at what these gifts are, apostles, well, Christ was the supreme apostle. Prophet, Christ was the prophet. Ministries and healings, even when we think of the extraordinary gifts, that's who Christ was. And so when he gives these gifts, he's giving of who he is to his church. And so that's what I wanted us to focus in this letter A. God gives the gifts, that these are gifts of grace. But now look at letter B there, where we see, and just have this in your mind, that when we're thinking of the gifts of the Spirit, it's just God doing the same thing. He's still giving of himself. And then in letter B, we're going to see how God gives them as he wills. There's this one detail. And even when we think of God giving as he wills, there are two things that we can think of, that we can put together there. If you're taking notes, you can jot these two things down. One is this, is that his giving has a portion to his people. And it's from this phrase in chapter 4 again, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The word measure is, in Greek, it's a word metron, where you get the whole idea of the metric system. And all of us know what this is. You have cooked things before, or you've seen how there are different measurements, especially the cup idea where you measure that amount, and there's a measure there. And this is what this word is alluding to, that God, in his sovereignty, would scoop the measure that he desires and gives it severally. So So he's the one who's sovereign to give the gifts in the amounts that he desires. But this is the precious thing to it too. Also in verse 7, but unto every one of us. There's not a single believer who does not receive a scoop full of whatever amount that would be. And we know that when the parable of the talents that Jesus gives, the whole reality that some receive more, some receive less. That's the measure part. But all his children receive something. And so with this letter B, just to have this idea that there's always this abundance in terms of all his children receiving, and this sovereignty that he's the one who decides who receives what. And you look at Elijah, you see that he was a man who received definitely great portions of the gift of the Spirit. You look at Moses, you look at Apostle Paul, and you look at Timothy, and you can see that there's a difference there. That's how God does until today. And now letter C, we're looking at this reality, that God gives, but you and I have the responsibility to practice, to put into practice whatever gift is given. And look at Ephesians 4, verse 12. This is in a way what we could call the purpose for these gifts, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now look at those three phrases and notice that what Paul is saying is that these gifts that Christ gives, they have a purpose. And now you and I can relate to this. Maybe you've received gifts from people and it's been 5 years ago and it's inside the garage or it's under your bed or you have absolutely no purpose for it, so you've given it to someone else. Well, maybe there's one purpose. You gave it to someone else. But you see how you and I can receive gifts that we get very confused because we don't see how we're going to use that. And it lays without a purpose, hidden somewhere. We can't do that with the gifts that God gives us. If you're a true believer, you always receive a measure of gifts, and there's a purpose. So we better respond to that purpose. And what is the purpose? The first one that he gives, and really the others are building upon it, is that for the perfecting of the saints. And all this simply means is for the maturity of the saints. Here, Paul is speaking individually. It's for you to become mature as a true believer. And now the next phrase, he's speaking in a generic way, for the work of the ministry, for there to be the ministry, for there to be the ministry of the kingdom of Christ, to be serving one another. But then he gives a collective sense. He says the next phrase, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see the difference there. Here I am thinking, okay, I need to be mature in Christ. But you see, if you see a believer who's a little baby in Christ, you're not allowed to go on into maturity closing your eyes to that brother or sister in Christ. Because the purpose is for the edifying of the body. Not just for that Christian to be a super Christian and just live his life individually, just thinking of his own growth. That's why you notice, it's how God puts it in our hearts. Even like a meeting like this one. Why wasn't it maybe one of you saying, you know, I want to spend a whole Saturday by the lake studying the Bible? There's a place for that. But isn't it wonderful that we can all come together and do it? Because what we're doing here is in line exactly with this, that we're not just each one individually thinking of your life. We need that. But it can't be just that. It really is wrong for someone to seclude themselves from the Christian body and say, I'm just going to live my life before me and God. That's not living a Christian life. The Christian life always has the community sense. We have to each encourage one another for this edification of the body of Christ. And then verse 13 says, until when this has to happen? He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. See again this striving for you feeling responsible for him and him feeling responsible for her. And you know there's someone across the state that needs encouragement, so you write him a letter. And you hope that he's growing in the Lord too. This is how our heart should be as believers, where we're interested in the unity of the faith. And then it says, in the knowledge of the Son of God. And this is very important. Why is it that you read the Bible? Why is it that you want to grow? Not just to have head knowledge, but like Paul says, I want to know Christ. Is that what you desire? You know, you can really think literally that way. Every time you open the Bible in your devotional time, pray a prayer, Lord, help me to know Christ more. Because the more you know Christ, the more you'll learn who you are to be. The more you'll encourage someone else to grow, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's how we mature. We mature not in that we just become more responsible, but that we become more like Jesus. And this is where Paul leads us. Look, and the very last phrase of verse 13, unto a perfect man, this is that mature idea of growth, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, you know how often we read in the Bible that Christ and his church is in this figure of a marriage, and so the church is the bride and Jesus is the bridegroom. But here, Paul is using the figure of a body. And so the church here is seen as masculine because, of course, Christ being the head, he's a man. Well, then his church is the body, and that's why he speaks of the body with this idea of being a full-grown man. So Christ is the head and the body being one and united. And so these last two verses that we've read, 12 and 13, are the purpose of this letter C. God gives, but you practicing. You cannot think of a gift to just keep it in a drawer. But before we go to our second point, this is very important too. Of course, we're speaking about gifts of the Spirit. So of course this implies that for you to have any of these gifts, you need the Spirit. You cannot receive any gift outside of Christ. You need to be in Christ. And so, this is, of course, also a call for you to go to Christ, for you to see in Him your all, and trust Him for salvation. We're speaking here about how God deals with His children. And so, this takes us to our second point, where you notice there that I singled out several of the different gifts. And here it's an attempt to just show that there is a difference. There are what we call the extraordinary gifts and what we call the ordinary gifts. And the extraordinary is because they had a place in time and they ended. It was temporary. And they had a specific function. If you look at the first two, apostles and prophets, see the list of extraordinary gifts. Apostles and prophets, they had the specific purpose to establish the church. There were 12 apostles. Paul was later called an apostle. The whole idea of apostle was the idea of someone who goes like a missionary somewhere that no one else has ever gone yet and establishes the church. He's not really a pastor who stays in a church his whole life, but always going and spreading. And we see Paul as an example. He went all over the known world at the time. And we don't know if he ever arrived in Spain, but we know that's how far he wanted to go. And today the term apostle is used, even in Orthodox Christian vocabulary, in a fine way, as long as you understand how it's being used. But it can also be used in a very wrong way. Let me give the example of the wrong way, and you probably have heard it. You're reading so-and-so and saying, so-and-so is apostle of the church so-and-so. Well, that's the wrong way, because there are no more apostles like there were back then. For there to be apostles, They had to see Christ and be a testimony of the living Christ and of the death of Christ. Paul even adds himself as one added in a not so natural way. He did see Christ, but it was after he died on the cross. So he saw the risen Christ. So he qualified because of that. But no other man could ever qualify because they weren't there anymore. And that was the purpose. The way that it can be used in a fine way is if you understand that it's really just being used in a symbolical way. Like you might have heard that William Carey was the apostle to India, or that Adoniram Judson was the apostle to Myanmar. But when they're saying that, they're not meaning in this sense. They're just meaning in this sense of being the first one who went there. And so there's really more like a linguistic and a literature kind of meaning. And it's really better to not use it that way, just so that we don't confuse things. But then prophets, we also know, was for that beginning and to establish the church. And we know that it slowly dwindled. The prophet was one who would come, and as he would speak, that was the word of God. And you probably know that passage in Corinthians. Let's turn there, because that's a very important passage. I don't know to what degree you are bombarded with questions regarding these kinds of gifts. So-and-so is prophesying. Is that true or false? Also about tongues. Where I came from in Brazil, this was a very big problem. There are a lot of people who said that they would prophesy, a lot of people who said they could speak in tongues, and they thought it was legitimate. But God's word testifies that these gifts would end. And so there's this real biblical principle to the ending of them. But not just that, it's also God's providence, that you look back in history, and it's a testimony that they really did end. They don't continue like they have been. And I just want to bring this verse to you. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. And speaking of love, charity, that will never end. So he says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, meaning that they will end. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now you notice there are two different words, fail and cease. And there's a purpose for this, because the word fail gives the idea. Let me see an example here that could help you visualize it. Let's say that my watch were the prophecies. To say that it would fail doesn't mean that here there were prophecies and all of a sudden there's nothing else. The idea of fail is that here are the prophecies, but they would cease because they would be kind of pushed away by something else. And this something else would take its place. And interpreters understand that this would be the preaching of the word. We don't have prophets like Elijah, but we have preachers who come and teach what this prophecy is all about. So even the preaching of the word can be called prophesying, and it's been used in that way. Just like in the figurative way of calling Adoniram Judson an apostle, there'd be Puritans who would speak of preaching as prophesying, but not in the sense of an Elijah, but simply in the sense of proclaiming God's word. And it took the place of the prophecies of old. But now, look at the word for tongues. It says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now, the word cease in the Greek here would be this. Okay, so here are the tongues. Cease doesn't mean that tongues go away and something else comes here. Cease means this. Here were the tongues, and all of a sudden, there's nothing else. They stop. Nobody anymore. It just all of a sudden starts speaking in a different language. And that's another key thing. I remember friends of mine who would say, no, but my gift of tongues is not that I speak a different language. I just speak the language of the angels, and it would be this blabbering that nobody could understand. And that's not what the Bible speaks of. Those tongues were intelligible by whoever knew that language. It was intelligible language that all of a sudden it would be like Matthew being able to speak Chinese all of a sudden. That would be a miracle. And imagine, if he really did that, wouldn't that make people listen to what he had to say? And that's what those gifts were for. It was to really prove that what they were doing, especially the healings and the miracles, it would be showing those people, these apostles, these prophets, they have a message we have to listen. And as God opened the eyes of many people, and the word came to be put together and then set forth, those gifts stopped coming. We see in history that we don't hear about them. By the year 200, 300, we don't hear much anymore about them. There was one group of people who came up saying that they were speaking in tongues, but then that dwindled as well. Until 1901, that's when the whole modern movement of charismatic gifts and speaking in tongues came back again. So I just wanted to throw this in here because it can create a lot of trouble, and yet God's word is so clear about what happened to them. And so let's look at our third point here. The gifts of the Spirit as true Christ-likeness. With this last point, I just want us to focus upon this. Look at the list of gifts that are given today. And look at the first one I have there is evangelist. You help me. Say some names of evangelists in the Bible. Just a couple maybe that might come to your mind. Who were some evangelists in the Bible? Paul was a wonderful evangelist. And Peter, that's right. You know, any one of them who would go and start teaching the word to people, they were evangelizing. But without any doubt, who is the best evangelist the Bible ever speaks of? And even until today, through the Spirit, who is he?
Jesus Christ.
He was the best evangelist then. Maybe he didn't go as far geographically as Paul did, but we know that every time Jesus spoke and everyone he met with, he never ever sinned in his evangelism. He never was ashamed. Can you imagine Jesus ashamed of evangelizing? You know how you might meet someone and you're thinking, I need to tell this person about Christ. And you have all these feelings in your heart that make you feel that you're not qualified for that. Jesus never had any trouble like that. He was a supreme evangelist. Look at the next one. Pastors. Isn't Jesus the pastor of pastors? Look at the next one. Teachers. Ministries. Ministries is the whole idea of serving, and it's where the word deacons come out of. It's just simply putting your hands to work and serving other people. And look at Jesus Christ. He literally did put his hands to work, washing the feet of his disciples and receiving little children on his lap and putting his hands upon them and blessing them. And giving. Can you think of someone who has ever given more? Because Christ, in all his glory and riches of heaven, he gave that. He put that aside to come to this world. And as he lived upon this earth, every single day of his life was not for him. It was lived in obedience to the Father. And so that he could live the righteous life that Adam didn't live and that you and I don't live. And die on the cross, literally giving himself to save his own. You see, this whole list here is a list of who Jesus Christ is. And there's not a single human in the world, man or woman, who's been a better at any of these than Christ. And so this is what I mean, that the gifts of the Spirit as true Christ-likeness. And now, just one question before we close. How do you know your gift? Because maybe you're reading through this and saying, okay, I know that I'm not a pastor. I know I'm not a teacher. Maybe I should evangelize, but I'm not an evangelist. How do I know my gift? It's true that there's this one dynamics in these gifts. There's this focus in terms of the leadership in the church. Every time that you read about these gifts, Paul is speaking of everyone. But then as you read the list, it does seem to speak of your elders, your deacons, your leaders. But notice, in your church, there are those who have these ordained capacities, but there will always be those who have perhaps not an ordained capacity, but still under the leadership. It could be those ladies who teach our little children or who teach other ladies. And she's having that gift of teaching. And then think in terms of giving. We all should give. And we all should give of ourselves and of what we have and of our gifts. So see, as soon as you give something, even if it's just giving an idea, you're giving. If you're giving of your substance, you're giving. And now when we give to giving, I need to put this one thing in that is very important in this whole talk about gifts. And going back to those extraordinary gifts, and when I talked about tongues and I brought the biblical verses about how they ended, there's one more very big way that you can help someone realize that there's no place for that anymore. In my experience, my friends would always say, no, but because I would say, what use is it if you can't even understand what you're saying or others can understand? And their big phrase was, well, I'm edifying myself when I pray in tongues. Now notice this one dynamics about the gifts. Never, not a single one of these gifts are to be used for your own edification in a primary way. And as soon as you do, you're not really using it in the right way. See, this is not to say that a gift won't edify you, because I can think that Elijah, as he preached, of course God edified him because he was proclaiming God's word and it was ministering to his heart. But he never went, I'm going to proclaim God's word edifying me, as if that was his only congregation. And so all of the gifts are always for the body. And there's no gift that makes that more evident than the gift of, guess which? Giving. Now, somebody might say, no, but when I speak in tongues, I'm edifying myself. And it sounds spiritual, but Paul teaches that that's really selfish. We're not to do that. And that's why Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 14 that it's, if that person is there praying in tongues, no one's understanding. There's no profit, Paul argues. But the person is still feeling that he's edifying himself. See, that's selfishness. And the gift of giving shows that. Can you imagine that same person raise their hand and say, I have the gift of giving. And you ask, well, how do you use that? I use it to edify myself. You see there the super selfishness in that. Well, it's not because it's a different gift. See, all of these gifts are not for you. It's always to edify the body. And of course, the gift of giving shows that. Because if you say that your gift is of giving and how do you use it to give to yourself, you're revealing that you're being selfish, right? But that's how all of them should be used, to edify the body. And so let's go back to that question. How do you know your gift? Well, just three principles here, summarizing from God's word. Be faithful, serving the Lord in whatever capacity you can serve. And then this is very important. If you notice things that tug your heart, like a desire to teach, a desire to be in a ministry where you're really serving very actively with the leadership giving you permission to do certain things, share your interests with your elders. I mean, literally, call on the phone and say, Elder so-and-so, could I come talk to Pastor you or go talk to the elders in general? I want to just share this great burden I have in my heart. And just share with them. What you're going to be doing is receiving counsel from those who are also gifted of the Lord in gifts of leadership to help guide and direct you in how you should be serving the Lord with your gifts. And so be faithful in a general sense. And then share these burdens that you might have with the leadership, especially with the elders. And then thirdly, as these elders would give you certain things, when elder might say, really? Well, look, we need someone to do this. You'll get dirty. people will might hurt you because it's a touchy subject, but a very needful situation. Can you do that? And you go and you start doing that. So thirdly, be faithful in whatever service you are conducted to do. So see, be faithful to begin with. And then once you've shared interests and things are given to you, be faithful in that. So this is a proof. I've had people come to me and say, look, I'm really willing to do things. And then you give them a list like, well, could you set the chairs ready for the studies all the time? And they say, ah, that. And then you think, where's really the heart to serve? I remember one young man, he was asked by another church. It was our youth group. We were going to visit another church. But the leadership of that church asked this one young man to give the study. Well, we all arrived there early and the chairs weren't ready. And I thought, well, let's put the chairs together. And I told that young man, well, look, let's help put it. And he said, I came to give the study, not to fix chairs. And I immediately, I had in my heart, he's not ready to give the study. You notice, doesn't it just bring this chill in your heart? See, let's not do that. You know, whatever list you might receive from those deacons or elders saying, you really want to serve? Well, here, just say, I will do this with all my might. Because what happens is you're putting to practice the gift God gave you. Others will see, the elders will see, and will say, wow, they're faithful in this. He'll be faithful in that. And it just increases. And really, you won't be sharing much more because there will be plenty to do. God's kingdom needs a lot of willing people. Remember, Jesus said to pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. And we need to understand, yes, there's always this vocation aspect to preach the gospel. God uses men. But there are places where men cannot preach. It's very hard for men to enter prison of women and really have a ministry among many women. God has equipped women in very special ways and gifts to do that. There are certain cultures that a man is forbidden to go amidst a lot of women, like in Muslim cultures. But a woman can and should. So there is always a place for women in the teaching capacity that's very biblical, that would never go against God's word where they're having authority over men. So God's word has place for everyone to exercise their gifts. But let me close with this, and I understand we will have some time with questions, and also if there are more questions later, right? It's probably just jot some down and we can talk. And we can't answer everything just in the study, but if you have some specific that wasn't really covered, just do ask later. But let's close in with the word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee that as we meditate upon how giving and gracious Thou art, even to the point of giving Thyself, Lord Jesus, and Thou, dear Father, giving Thy Son, and Thou, Father and Son, in giving Thy Spirit, and to know that in giving these gifts, we have this privilege to be as Thou art in giving of ourselves as well, but not from anything coming from us, but only from what Thou hast given us, so that we're only giving back to Thee what really belongs to Thee. So Lord, help us to understand how selfishness is a sin, and how we ought to pray that Thou would help us reduce and to decrease so that Christ would increase. And help us, Lord, to truly desire to serve for the edifying of the church, not just seeking our own profit. And guide, Lord, each of these young men and women to know what their gifts are, and that they would give based upon what Thou hast given in biblical ways, in loving ways, in sacrificial ways, and in ways that the world will see something of Christ in His church. We ask also, Lord, forgiveness for all our sins. For sin is that one thing that makes us stop giving and makes us selfish, greedy seekers of our own pleasures, our own profit, our own good. And yet there's no profit and there's no good, only destruction and death and shame and guilt. So cleanse us, Lord, and forgive us of all our sin. Help us to see sin as the great antithesis of giving, and that we would then hate sin and cling to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and for the growing in holiness. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.